Good evening. It's good to be here. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. My message is a little bit different. We're going into a new year, so first of all, we're looking back, and then toward the close of the meeting, we're going to be looking forward. Before we start, I'll get some housekeeping out of the way. On the 31st of December, that's New Year's Eve, we're having an open house at our house, so anybody doesn't have anything to do, you don't have close-knit family that you want to hang out with, you can always come and visit the Gindens. The rules are, if you're coming, bring a plate of food, right? And it's like finger food. Veronica said no casseroles or stuff like that. But if you want to bring lobster tails and escargot and scallops, those are okay. But it has to be, you know, small stuff that we can pick up with our fingers, okay? So starting at 7 o'clock, you can stay till for 1 or 2 hours, or you can stay till midnight and watch in the new year with us, okay? If someone wants to bring a guitar along, no accordions, you bring a guitar along or some music instruments. We can do some playing. It's not going to be a music night per se, like we usually have once a month for the old pickers, you know. But it's going to be a time when if people want to bring a guitar and sing a song for us, we'll be happy with that too. So that's everything for that. Yeah. Okay. Good. Okay. Genesis chapter 8. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we have an opportunity to be here to open up the Word of God. And we look on the front of our book, and it says, Holy Bible. So we realize this book is very special. It's God's Word. It's not our Word. It's not what we say. But someone long before we were ever born or created, you had us in mind, and you had a plan for us. So, Father, we're thankful for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just celebrated his birth. So, Father, we're glad that we're able to speak about him even tonight. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing that all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Verse 4, it says, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. If you would just look back in chapter 7 and look at verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So this little verse we have in chapter 8 and verse 1, and God remembered Noah. Maybe after 2 months in the ark, and the rains come tumbling down, and the winds blowing, and the boat being tossed to and fro, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, Noah felt that God had forgotten him. It's like we're just left out here upon the sea to die, and I know we have lots of animals and things like that, but it just doesn't look very good. But God had spoken to him, and it's a wonderful thing when God speaks to men and women and boys and girls and young people especially. That when you hear God's voice, it's real. Maybe there's some people in here. John spoke to us this morning about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he talked about that day in his life as a young man of 21 years of age. He had that assurance that his sins were forgiven, and that when he lay his head on that bed that night, and the last breath would go out from his body, he knew that he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's a great thing to have. And whether a young person or an old person, Veronica got a phone call yesterday. Foster died. Well, he lived a long age, 92 years of age. But Foster died. Yes. Christmas time, look in the obituary. I always look in the obituary every morning. I don't get the newspaper. I go on the line, look at the Guardian site. Lets you look at it so many times a month, and they won't let me look at it anymore because I looked at it my 8 times, but I can look in the obituary. They let you look there. Isn't it interesting? They let you look there. It's a warning. It's a heads up to see who left PEI. And they had an upward journey or a downward journey. How about you? What will your journey be? Will it be upward or will it be downward? God spoke to Noah. And it was a message of rescue. I am going to flood the earth and all creation is going to die, but I am making a provision for you. And when you go in that ark, you will be saved. And how many were saved? We sing that song with the kids. But only 8 were saved. Only 8. If there was only 8 people going to be saved here in this room, and I said, 8 people can be saved and go to heaven for sure, how long would it take you to get your hand up? You know, if I said, who wants to vacuum the church this week? It'd be a long time before the hands would go up, wouldn't it? But if I said, would you like to go to heaven and know for sure that you're going? But there's only 8 seats. The old hands would start going up pretty fast when I said there was only 8, wouldn't they? You wouldn't be embarrassed about putting your hand up. It says, and God remembered Noah. And then over in chapter 9 and verse 15, we have this phrase. In chapter 8 and verse 1, it's the first mention we have of remembering in the Bible. And it's interesting because it says, God remembered. Chapter 9 and verse 15, and God says, and I will remember my covenant or my promise, which is between me and you and with every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the next reference, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. What a promise. God has promised that he will not destroy the earth by water. And on PEI, we've seen lots of rainbows. God is still showing us that he keeps his promise. Have you noticed the rainbows up there? God is speaking to you. Isn't it wonderful? God is speaking to you. And it doesn't matter which language you speak. Some people come to PEI. I'm working with some people doing ESL. So sometimes I have to be patient and work through a language, and sometimes they don't understand a word, and I have to explain it in sort of a broader picture. Well, when you look up in the sky, there's that picture that God has given to every living creature that I will not destroy the earth. I will keep my promise, and you can be a recipient of the promises of God. Chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 16. No, verse 29, pardon me. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Isn't that a wonderful story? We remember Abraham, the intercessor, the praying man. And I don't know if he was on his knees or if he was standing with his hands lifted up to heaven. And he said, God, if there be 50 righteous, will you destroy the earth? And then he drops it to 40 and 30 and 20. If there be 10 righteous, will you destroy the earth? And he figured he had it in the bag by then. How many escaped? Lot, his wife, his 2 girls. They were running out of the city, and we know the story well. Lot's wife looks back. Her heart was back there in the city of destruction. Where's your heart tonight? Is it here on earthly things? Or is it like Colossians chapter 1, set your affections on things above where Christ dwelleth, where moth and rust do not corrupt? And then chapter 30, we have another beautiful promise that God has given to us, chapter 30 and verse 22. And this time, there was a woman by the name of Rachel, and Rachel was barren. She couldn't have babies. And she poured her heart out to God. She was pleading with God, God, give me a son. 30 and 22, and it says, and God remembered Rachel and hearkened to her and opened her womb. So what we're thinking about now is God is remembering. He's looking back to that time when Rachel was on her knees before God, pleading with God. Did you take time to pray today? How about yesterday? The day before? I know that old saying, it's cute. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. But what's your relationship with God? You just come to church on Sunday morning? They say going to a garage doesn't make you a car any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. So going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Have you had that time in your life when you were born again? A friend of mine, he went down to the States to visit his cousins. And he was down, I don't know where it was, down in Maine or someplace down there. And he says, I went to a Baptist church. And I said, well, what did they preach about? He said, oh, they preached about being born again. We don't believe in that in our church. I'm thinking, when I heard he went to a Baptist church, I said, yeah, right on. Maybe you heard the gospel. And he come home and he told me, yes, they were talking about being born again, but we don't believe in that. I said, what does Jesus say? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then we come to a very, very interesting fifth reference. I guess it'd actually be the sixth reference, because the first five references, God was speaking and God remembered. And then when we come to Genesis chapter 40 and verse 23, we have the story of Joseph. And remember the story well. Somebody spoke about Joseph a couple of weeks ago, and they talked about Joseph. And Joseph was in Potiphar's house. And what were Joseph's words? There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So here was a woman that was trying to defile a man of God. A man of God. He declares it. He belonged to the Lord. And yes, that evil woman, Potiphar's wife, was trying to take Joseph down, down, down. Be careful. Can you make that promise to God? I belong to God. I am his. He is mine. And then we see those words. Joseph was in jail, and the butler and the baker, they were in jail also. And they had dreams one night. And they were upset. And Joseph said, what's wrong? So they told him the dream. And the first guy, the butler, he has a dream. And Joseph interprets his dream, and he says, well, everything's going to work out really great for you. But remember me when you come into the kingdom, when you come into the king's palace, when you're in the king's throne room, when you're serving the king, remember me. And the baker said, well, that was a pretty good interpretation. I'll tell him mine. And the baker told him his dream, and he said, well, yours is not so good. In 3 days, you're going to be hanged. And he was hanged. But what does it say in verse 23? Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. God never forgets. This reminds us of a story in the New Testament, doesn't it? Luke chapter 23. Remember the thief on the cross? What did he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus turned to him and he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. He didn't have to wait for very long till his dream was fulfilled. He had that assurance in that moment that he was going to be with the Lord. I wonder, as I go down each row here, back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth, all the way up to the front, can each person here say, I have that assurance that I am saved and I know for sure I'm going to be with the Lord? And then we come to the book of Exodus. As we go through our Bibles, we find this word remember again. There's a verse in Psalm 136 and 23, who hath remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endures forever. The psalmist was thinking back to a time in the book of Exodus. And this refers to the redemption of Israel in Egypt. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, and God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He told them that he would give them a land, but they weren't in the land. They were way down south. They were way down in Egypt. And not only were they not in the land, they were slaves in another land, and they couldn't leave that land. But it says God remembered. God looks back. God looks back to the dealings he has had with you. Maybe there was a time in your life where you get on your knees and you said to God, from here on in, it's going to be different. I'm going to be a real Christian. I don't care about my friends. There's an old gospel song we used to sing, my old companions, fare thee well. I will not go with you to hell. So in the gospel, you have to make that decision, whether you're going to walk with the crowd down the broad road that leads to destruction, or are you going to go with the chosen few that are going in the narrow way, the way of the cross, the only way to heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy, we have that word, remember, remember, remember. Good little message there for some of you young guys. Just go through the book of Deuteronomy and look at that word remember. But you know, 5 times in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord tells them this: remember that you were slaves in Egypt. But what does the Bible say? But they remembered the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. How is it possible that you could be in slavery and you could be having your back whipped, and then when it's your chance to go, you're putting on the brakes? You know, there's a song on the radio that says, you know, everybody wants to have them go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And, you know, we're sitting here as Christians and say, no, that's not right. We would like to die. We would like to go to heaven. We're ready to die. Yeah, we're ready to die. But if I said, tonight's your night, you're going to check out of here tonight, are you ready to go? No, you're thinking, well, my poor wife's beside me and she really needs me, you know. You know, she couldn't do without me, you know. I'm so valuable to her. Yeah? I've been to a few funerals lately and the guys have died and the women seem to carry on great. You know? We're not so important. None of us are so important here that they can't do without us. But listen, how is your relationship with God? How is your spiritual life doing? And then we come to the history books, 1 Samuel, there was a lady. And she prayed, and she says, Lord, give me a son, and if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. His name was Samuel. Brother Dwight spoke on Samuel a few weeks ago. I missed that meeting, but I'm glad he gave us the outline. You can go back and dig it out. If you make notes, sometimes there's notes and there's little papers there, and you can make notes and you can learn a lot. Write stuff down. Psalm 25. This is a verse for young people. We have some young people here. Remember not the sins of my old age. No, it says the sins of my youth. You know, the Bible says there's three enemies to the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world appeals to young people, doesn't it? The flesh appeals to young people too. And then the devil. But usually the young people are attracted to the world. They have to have the newest Nike sneakers, the newest music, the newest stereos and iPads and iPhones, and they need all the new stuff, the world. And then the flesh, the sins of the flesh. You're not satisfied with things anymore, so you're trying to satisfy the flesh. And whether it's another woman or another man, or whether it's things you can't have, whether it's food, there's lots of things that satisfy the flesh, and that doesn't satisfy either. And we're left empty. And then the devil comes along, and he tries to bring Christians down. I've been surprised with Christians in their 70s and 80s. And I see Christians that have lived a solid Christian life for years and years, and they'll say things to me like, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't understand anything. I don't remember anything I read. Talking about the memory again. And now what do? I bring them back. I said, what happened so many years ago? Well, I realized that I was a lost, guilty sinner. And I realized that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. You know, for me, it's 37 years ago. Or 38 years ago, something like that. Wow. 38 years ago, I remember as a young man, 22 years of age, I accepted Christ as my Savior. He was real then, and he's just as real today. But I'll tell you one thing, it's good to go to a verse Brother John quoted this morning. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Where is that written, Brother John? 13. 1 John 5. See, the memory goes on us. The memory goes. But listen, that's why we have the Word of God. I'm not trying to embarrass John. I'm just saying we have the Word of God. In the back of your Bible, most of us have a concordance. And all you have to do is remember one word. These things have I written unto you. Just look up written. Or that you may know. Look up know. These things have I written on you may know you have eternal life. Look up eternal life. And you'll find it. John 3:16, John 5:24. It's written over and over and over again. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never know, never perish. And no one shall even pluck them out of my hand. That's how real a salvation is that we're preaching about tonight. God remembers. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. 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 But if you're getting up there, God still has room for you. He still has room. And then when we come to our New Testament, we have some other references to that word. Matthew 26 and 75 and says, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me three times. You know when Jesus says something, it's going to come true? So you better believe it now. He gives us the promise of eternal life, but also he gives us the warning that there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a warning, not to scare you, but to warn you to flee from the wrath to come and get in the door. Luke chapter 16, there was a message sent to Abraham. To the rich man. Abraham said to the rich man, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." He received many good things and he still wasn't interested in God. Sometimes when people are treated harsh, it's like they want to hate God. God has never been good to me. But people that are suffering often flee to God because they know that he will comfort them, that he will take them in. And then in the book of Acts, we have something wonderful. We have Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. And when he speaks to them, he says, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Even the elders in the church need a reminder. What's a reminder? To feed the flock? To watch out for ravenous wolves that will come in and try to destroy the flock of God? Yes, we have to be alert. We have to be watchful. We're coming into the new year. When I became a Christian 38 years ago, we used to have something on New Year's Eve, and do you know what we used to call it? A watch night service. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that term? A watch night service. You're watching the old go out, and you're watching the new come in, and it was a spiritual time. It was a time when we look forward, anticipated the Lord's blessings, even waiting for the return of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's another remembrance that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I don't know how good all of you are at doing this. I usually try to sit up close to the front because I don't have any distractions. Jock says it's because I get in so late, that's the only seat that's left. I like to get in up front and not looking at anybody or hearing anybody all around me. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And when you're close, you can see the bread. When you're close, you can see the wine. Symbols, emblems of the crucified, the one that he, the just, died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And now we're redeemed and we've come back to give God thanks, to give him praise for rescuing us, redeeming us. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Remember them that have the rule over you." So there's a chance to remember the elders in the church. And the idea of this, "remember them that have the rule over you," is saying, "Oh yeah, I remember, yeah, there's Brother Rod. And what's that other guy's name, that French guy? Jacques, okay, yeah, and Bill." And going through the names, that's not the idea, remember the names. It's taking them before the throne of God, lifting them up. You know, when there's a Bible study here on Wednesday night, and you sit there sort of back and you have your arms crossed and you're sort of enjoying it and sort of nodding off and sort of paying a little bit of attention and so on, these brothers have come studied. They've been studying their Bibles. So when there is that pause and no one was interacting, that they can make an intelligent conversation because they've studied the passage through. When there's somebody sick, they're the ones that are at the hospital visiting the sick. When there's couples having marriage problems, then they would be at their house helping them. When there's young people saying, I want to be baptized, they, when you're down having coffee, they might be in the back room with them just explaining what baptism really is. Are you sure you're saved? When did you get saved? And going over some of those things. So these are things that we're supposed to be remembering, those that have a rule over us, but not just a rule over us, a care for us. And sometimes they're called upon to deal with doctrinal issues. And sometimes the sad state of moral issues, and they hear stuff and they get involved in stuff they'd rather never be involved in, listening to all the stuff that should never be mentioned among Christians. So we should be praying for them. And then the other side of the coin is when you're an elder and you come home to your wife and she's there looking at you like that they have to hold it inside. And they have to carry that burden alone. And they take it to the throne of God. And they lift up us before the throne of God. Remember them that have the rule over you. When's the last time you prayed for the elders? You don't hear it very often in prayer meetings downstairs on a Wednesday night. We should be praying. Remember those that have the rule over you. The last part of this section here, Revelation, there's two warnings in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 to the Ephesian church that had lost its first love. He said, remember from whence you are falling and repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and I will remove your candlestick out of its place except you repent. And then to the last church, the dead church of Sardis, Jesus says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Now I want to switch the message, switch gears here a little bit. I want to talk about finishing strong, about finishing the race. We all started it. I mentioned that I got saved on March 19th, 1976. Do the math. That's when I got saved. That was 38 years ago. Yeah. Jesus saves. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, it says in verse 3. One of the most moving moments of the Olympic history happened in 1968 in Mexico City. Most of you won't remember that. The favorite of the marathon was a runner from Ethiopia. He developed a stress fracture and had to drop out. But one of his countrymen picked up the pace and went on to win the gold medal. This was the first time in history that three consecutive gold medals had been won by the same team in this event. However, long after the runners had finished and received their praise, the final runner entered the stadium. Sirens blared as the lone man entered the stadium. Only a few hundred people were left, but as they realized this was a runner who was finishing long after all the others, they began to applaud. Quietly at first, but it grew into a crescendo of applause as he took his lap around the track with his feet bandaged and bloody. He was John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania. The next day, the lead story in the newspaper said, today we have seen a young African runner who symbolized the finest in human spirit, a performance that gives meaning to the word courage. All honor to John Stephen Akwari. They asked him, why did you continue to run when you were all alone and no one would see you? You knew that you could not win. You could not even finish in the top 10. You know that you'd be last. Why did you continue to run? He responded, Gentlemen, I don't think you understand. My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. That's what the Lord is waiting from each one of us. How do we do that? Let us fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. It takes vision to finish strong. Where do you think you'll be in 10 years' time if the Lord be not come? Do you have plans, or are you just sort of moseying along? They say if you don't plan, if you fail to plan, you'll plan to, if you plan to fail, you fail to plan. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's it. And then there was steps of wisdom. It will navigate you. The race has been marked out before us. It says, let us run the race that has been set before us. What is the race? I think you know what the race is. Do you read your Bible? I was going to bring a little Bible. I bought a Bible at the Value Village. The Bible in 1 year. 365 consecutive readings. So I know what Wayne's like. So you know what I did? I started at December 1st. I figured I'm going to give myself a little bit of a cushion. So I'm going to, if I miss a day, at least I'll be able to have 1 month extra. You know, it's the 28th of December, and I'm on day 28. Isn't that wonderful? I'm keeping pace, three chapters a day, plus my regular other reading and stuff like that. I'm going through this thing on a consecutive basis. That's a good help for some people that are not very disciplined. And then we have the exhortation, let us run. We're told what we're supposed to do. There's rules to the race. You don't just talk about the race, you get involved in the race. You know, after Christmas dinners, I've heard a few people say, tomorrow I'm going on that diet. And then they heard that there's January 1st. I don't know how they forgot about January 1st. Well, maybe January 2nd I'll start to go on that diet to get rid of those extra pounds that I picked up during Christmas. So you have to actually get in the race. Let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm going to close the meeting now with a prayer. And it's not a prayer that I wrote. It's a prayer that William MacDonald wrote down in his devotional book, One Day at a Time. You could probably look this up. But you can close your eyes, so there's no distractions, so you don't see the people that are sitting beside you. And just think about these words. We're not asking you to pray this after us, but just think about the things that he asked for as a man of God. New Year's resolutions are good but fragile. That is easily broken. New Year's prayers are better. They ascend to the throne of God and set answering wheels in motion. As we come to the beginning of another year, we would do well to make the following prayer requests our own. Lord Jesus, I rededicate myself afresh to you today. I want you to take my life this coming year and use it for your glory. I pray that you will keep me from sin, from anything that will bring dishonor to your name. Keep me teachable by the Holy Spirit. I want to move forward for you. Don't let me settle into a rut. May my motto this year be, he must increase and I must decrease. The glory must all be yours. Help me not to touch it. Teach me to make every decision a matter of prayer. I dread the thought of leaning on my own understanding. O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. May I die to the world and even to the approval or blame of loved ones or friends. Give me a single pure desire to do the things that please your heart. Keep me from gossip and criticism of others. Rather, let me speak what is edifying and profitable. Lead me to needy souls. May I become a friend of sinners as you are. Give me tears of compassion for the perishing. Lord Jesus, keep me from becoming cold and bitter or cynical in spite of anything that may happen in my Christian life. Guide me in my stewardship of money. Help me to be a good steward of everything you've entrusted to me. Help me to remember moment by moment that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. May this tremendous truth influence all my behavior. And Lord Jesus, I pray that this year may be the year of your return. I long to see your face, to fall at your feet in worship. And during the coming year, may the blessed hope stay fresh in my heart, disengaging me from anything that would hold me here and keeping me on the tiptoes of expectancy. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the audience that have sat here tonight listening to your word as we read the scriptures together. And different verses were pulled out from Genesis to Deuteronomy to Psalms to Ecclesiastes and Corinthians and Hebrews and many other verses we read. And they're all your word. And Lord, take these words to heart, that we might take these words to heart and put them into place in our lives. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.